If you have your Bibles, Luke 2. We've been in Luke 2 through the Christmas season and talking about various gifts that Christ brings us with his coming. And so Luke 2, and I'm going to read just three verses, verse 36, 37, and 38. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and went then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during their stays in the city hospital. And one day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name, she took down the room number of the hospital, talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher, and the teacher said, "Well, we're studying nouns and adverbs in class right now, and I'd be grateful if you could help this young man understand those things so that he doesn't fall behind when he comes, while he's away from school." Well, the hospital program teacher went to see that boy that afternoon. Well, no one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned, was in great pain, and upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "Well, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." And when she left, she felt she hadn't really accomplished much. But the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" Well, the teacher felt she must have done something wrong, and she began to apologize. It was like, no, said the nurse. "You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's though he's decided to live." 2 weeks later, the little boy himself explained that he had completely given up hope, lying there in the hospital, until the teacher arrived. And everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" No, they wouldn't. That's the power of hope. Hope can give life when we least expect it. And we all need hope. Without hope, the young boy in the story has very little will to live. He had given up. With hope came healing. Over the past couple weeks, our theme leading up to Christmas has been, "All I want for Christmas is." And as we've noticed, our materialistic culture frequently finishes that sentence with something to do with presents under the tree. But Christmas, while it is the season of gift-giving, and I get that, is first and foremost about the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And so over the past few weeks, we've looked at passages in Luke 2, part of the story of the first Christmas. And in these passages, we've seen some of the gifts that God gave to us in Jesus. We've discovered that in Jesus, God gives us the gift of joy. Angels announce the good news of great joy to the world. We've discovered that in Jesus, God gives us the gift of peace. Jesus brought the gift of peace with God, from God, with others, and for others. And we reach the end of our little series this morning, last Sunday before Christmas. And this morning, I want to share another gift God gave us in Jesus. And as we think about what we want for Christmas, we think about what hopefully what Christmas is all about. Hopefully one of the conclusions we come to is that all we want for Christmas is hope. All I want for Christmas is the certainty that my past, present, and future are in the hands of the Almighty God, and this Almighty God is able and willing to carry out His good plan and purpose in my life and in the lives of those around me. That's what hope tells us. That's hope. A hope found in the first Christmas, and a hope that hopefully fills your life today. In Jesus, God gives us the gift of hope. Sticking with a passage in Luke, we want to jump ahead from we've been talking about the angels and the shepherds the last couple weeks. Jump ahead of that and actually jump to Luke chapter 2, 36 to 38. This story takes place actually about 2 months actually after Jesus' birth. Joseph and Mary are devout Jews. They're in the temple undergoing the purification rites that the Jewish law required after a woman gave birth. And at the temple, Mary and Joseph have two encounters. And the first is with a man named Simeon, and it's a fascinating story about a man whom God had promised would not die until he saw the fulfillment of the Lord's salvation, the fulfillment of God's promises. And at that day of the temple, he met Jesus, and God's promise to him was fulfilled. And Chuck's going to unpack that story a little bit more for us next week. But the second encounter is the one we want to focus on this morning. In addition to Simeon, verse 36 tells us there was a prophetess named Anna, daughter of a man named Phanuel of the Jewish tribe of Asher, who was at the temple. She was very old. In past years, she had been married, but her husband lived only 7 years of their married life together. She never remarried, but rather remained a widow for the rest of her life. And this is kind of one of those ones where we can read the Greek and we're not quite sure what the Greek means here. Greek's a little bit unclear about how old she was. Many translations, like the ESV that I read, say Anna was 84 years old, but it's very possible that the meaning here was that she had been widowed for 84 years, putting her about 105, which is not an unheard of age, a rare, but not an unheard of age. So we don't exactly know how old Anna was. We know for certain Anna was elderly. And at her advanced age, she had dedicated herself to the service and the worship of God. And the Bible says that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. There was no place for a woman like Anna to actually stay in the temple, sleep in the temple. So probably the best way to put this was that she was at the temple all the time. Every time the doors opened, she was there, so to speak. Every chance she got. If you wanted to find Anna, you looked in the temple because that's where she was. As verse 36 mentions, Anna was a prophetess. In the Bible, there are only 5 other women who are mentioned as prophetesses, including Moses' sister Miriam, the judge Deborah, the wife of Isaiah the prophet. There's a few others, Huldah. In those days, the job of a prophet or a prophetess was to speak the words of the Lord. Now, sometimes those words were kind of social commentary on the problems of society. Other times they were prophecies of judgment, but then other times they were also words of hope, words of deliverance, words of promise. And if you look in a place like Isaiah or Jeremiah, different Old Testament prophets, you see all of those things. And that last thing, the words of promise, the words of hope, that is what Anna was doing in verse 38. Take a look at verse 30. At the very same hour, it says, the very same hour that Simeon met Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, Anna started prophesying. The very same hour that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, Anna started prophesying. The Lord had miraculously revealed to her who Jesus was. She gives thanks to God. She praises God for sending salvation. And it says she began to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. What does that mean? Anna saw in Jesus the fulfillment of all of God's promises of redemption and salvation. Israel was God's people. God was their redeemer. They lived in hope of God's future salvation. They look forward like the prophets Isaiah and like the prophets Jeremiah. They look forward to a day when God's promise of redemption, complete redemption, would become a reality. They lived in hope of a new covenant, which would be far greater than the old covenant that they lived under. They lived in hope that God would do something lasting about their sin and their constant struggle with that sin. And God revealed right here to Anna that Jesus was the fulfillment of that hope. Anna had hope. And in Jesus, she saw God acting to fulfill that hope. And she didn't want to keep that hope to herself. She told everyone she knew that had the same hope. She knew the people in the temple that thought the same way as her, the people that waited and anticipated God keeping his promises. And so she could just picture her scurrying around telling all of these people that she had this conversation with in the past, hey, this is what God has told me. These promises that we have been waiting, that we've been hoping in, God's starting to fulfill them. Like Anna, we too live in hope, or at least we should. Anna saw with her own eyes the fulfillment of God's promises, and I'm sure Anna was probably, most likely, Anna was dead before Jesus went to the cross. But you know what? I think she died at peace because what? She knew God was at work. You know, she knew God was keeping his promises. She knew that all of those things she had lived her life aiming toward, all those things were coming true. Now we look back on those events from 2,000 years. And we're living in the reality of the salvation that Jesus brought to earth. But you know what? Hope is still vitally important to us. Why? Because this world isn't perfect. Because we still struggle with sin. Because cancer and heart disease and other illnesses still exist. Because people still die. And so we have hope that God has something better than this planned for us personally and for the world that we live in. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about hope. And the best place to start is with the definition. So we have to ask ourselves, what is hope? Because you know what? Sometimes I think we have a twisted, or the society in general has a twisted view of hope today. All too often we see the word hope in sentences like, oh, I hope I win the lottery. Or I hope bad things don't happen to me. And all too often our idea of hope is this kind of vague, optimistic feeling that everything's going to turn out well. It's like a wish. Oh, I really hope that this doesn't happen. It's all too often uncertain. Sometimes it's even a fearful thing. It's our way of thinking something better, even if we don't realistically think there's much chance of that hope coming to fulfillment. That's kind of the way a lot of people think about hope. You throw a coin in a wishing well and you hope something better happens. The Bible has a radically different view of hope. In the Bible, hope is never a vague or even a fearful thing. It is always confident. It is an expectation, an anticipation. It is sure. And why is it sure? It is firmly grounded in the words and the promises of the Almighty God. It is firmly grounded in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his rising from the dead. Our hope is anchored to our salvation, to the God who is and what he has done in Jesus Christ, to God's character and his words. It is grounded in that. And so Bible hope is this anticipation, not this kind of vague thing that maybe God might do something someday. But rather we know God is going to keep his promises. We may not know when, but we know that's going to happen. We anticipate that. We live in that certainty. Our hope is certain because it rests on someone who is certain, someone who is trustworthy. All too often, people today place their hope on something that is not so certain. You know, the lottery jackpot reaches $500 million and they buy a ticket because, I want to make sure I get some hope to win the lottery. I'm reminded of the story of Larry and Elmer. Maybe you know these guys, I don't know, not our Elmer. Who were out hunting in the woods and got lost. Our Elmers, I guess, we got two. Here's Larry and Elmer, they're out in the woods, they're getting lost, trying to reassure his friend. Larry said, "Don't lose hope. All we got to do is shoot in the air 3 times, stay where we are, and just hope somebody finds us." So they shot in the air 3 times and no one came. After a while, they tried it again and there was still no response. And so they decided to try one more time, but not before Elmer reminded Larry, "I hope it works this time. We're down to our last 3 arrows. Sorry. But you know what? Sometimes that's where, you look at people and they have this kind of vague, and it's, this hope is built on something that's not certain. It makes no sense when you look at it. What does your hope rest on? Something uncertain, something earthly, something like shooting arrows in the sky and expecting someone to hear them? Or someone faithful, someone eternal? In the time we have left this morning, I want to unpack this idea of hope a little bit for us and give you a glimpse of why it's so important. In Jesus, God gives us the gift of hope, and the gift of hope, first of all, is found in past promises. The gift of hope is found in past promises. The fact is, the Bible is filled with hopeful promises. In the Old Testament, over and over and over and over again, God's people are told to hope in God. Let me show you some of those. "Oh, you hope of Israel," its Savior in times of trouble. And that's who God is. God is the hope of Israel. When one's soul is troubled, what do they do? "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." What are we supposed to do? "Wait on God, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." Over and over and over again, what do you see? God is the hope of his people. And so we learn about hope from the Old Testament. And we learn that hope rests in God. And we learn from the Old Testament that hope rests, we get hope from the past promises of God. Think about the Old Testament story. Think about what you know about the Old Testament story. What kind of promises did God make and keep to his people? God gave Abraham hope of becoming a mighty nation. And even in his old age, when Abraham was well past the age of fathering a child, his wife was well past the age of bearing a child, what happens? They have a child and God keeps his promise. God gave the Israelites hope of deliverance from Egypt after 400 years of slavery, and he kept that promise. God promises people a land of their own, and even though they were probably technologically inferior to all these other nations that lived there, God kept his promise. When God's people sinned and were judged and hauled into exile, God gave them the hope of return to their land, and he kept that promise. The Old Testament is filled with evidence that hope does come from God. The Old Testament is filled with stories of how God made promises and kept them. The Old Testament is filled with stories of people who trusted God to fulfill those promises, who hoped in God. And of course, the greatest promise God made in the Old Testament was the promise to save his people from their sins. The promise to send someone who would bring true salvation, complete redemption to his people, and he kept that promise as well. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because God kept that promise. That's what Anna was celebrating, a hope based in the past promises of God. Hope is not only found in the past promises of God, but secondly, the gift of hope is found in future glory. This idea builds on the first idea. God has kept his promises in the past. There is not one promise God has made that he has broken. And we know, though, that there are some promises that God has made that he has not yet fulfilled. Our hope in those promises can be certain because our hope is built on the foundation of God's past faithfulness to his promises. We know God has kept every promise. He has never ignored one. There are yet ones yet to be fulfilled. We can be assured that he is going to keep those as he did keep the ones to the nation of Israel. He will keep those to us. There are many of those promises that aren't yet fulfilled, and those are promises of future glory. And there's lots of them we could focus on this morning, but I want to highlight kind of just one big idea. I could spend the rest of my time talking about those things, but I'll highlight one big idea, and it's an idea that comes out of our passage in Luke 2. Remember who Anna shared the news of Jesus with, verse 38, with all who hoped for the redemption of Jerusalem. We too hope for redemption. Now it is true, and we know that, that Jesus came to redeem all who belong to him from the curse of the law. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. When he died on the cross, he brought redemption to our lives. He ended our slavery to sin. Jesus paid the price on the cross. And typically we look at that event as an event in the past, you know, and we go, okay, that was 2,000 years ago. And yeah, it's even in the past in my life. That was applied to my life when I believed in Jesus. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ, the redemption Jesus accomplished on the cross was applied to us. We are free from the slavery to sin. But there is a future element to this redemption as well. The Apostle Paul, in this wonderful chapter in Romans chapter 8, talks about our future glory. And he notes in verse 8 that our sufferings, He notes that the sufferings of this present time do not in any way compare with the glory that will be revealed someday. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing, he says, to the glory that is to be revealed in us. I mean, this life is short. Even our pain and our struggle is short compared to eternity. There is a glory that will be revealed that holds no comparison to anything we go through here, good or bad. And he notes as he continues that for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He notes that even creation waits for eager longing for that glory, for God's promises to be fulfilled, for our hope to become a reality, for the revealing of those who belong to God, glorified. In fact, he says, even at this present time, creation is subjected to futility. It is held in bondage to sin. As I was mentioning to the Sunday school class this morning, I was driving Jared into Missoula yesterday, and after the snow and stuff like that, and usually that drive, hate to say it, but it can be a little ugly sometimes. Not because of the traffic, that's kind of ugly too sometimes, but you know, you see the brown hills and the trees are kind of scraggly and gnarly looking and stuff like that, and you kind of go, well, there's better places in Montana I can feast my eyes upon. But you know, yesterday I'm driving down that highway and that same brown hill and those same scraggly trees looked amazing. Fresh snow, looked like someone had flocked all the trees by hand, you know, with some spray stuff because this, you know, the snow just fell, there was no wind. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. You know what? Even an amazing picture like that, the most amazing picture you can think of creation, doesn't hold a candle what we're going to experience in heaven. And even that amazing picture in creation is corrupted by sin. It is held in bondage by sin. The reality is God has so much more in store. So think about that. This beautiful planet we live on, the beautiful state we live in, is subject to corruption, is bound by the sin in the world, is not nearly as glorious as God first created it to be. And Paul notes that it groans in anticipation of future glory. It waits until the time when we will be glorified because it knows its glorification will follow behind. Paul goes on, noting that we ourselves groan, waiting for glory as well. Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, what? The redemption of our bodies. There's that word again, redemption. We wait eagerly anticipating the fulfillment of God's promises. We eagerly await our full adoptions as sons and daughters of God, the time where we be made new in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the time, as the Apostle John says, that we will be able to see Him face to face because we will be like Him. We eagerly await, as Paul says in verse 23 of Romans 8, the redemption of our bodies. We eagerly await the full and complete healing and renewal of our bodies from the sin that infects them now. We eagerly await a body that is fit in every way for eternity with God. So let me bring this home to you for a second. And I'm just going to, I know, crowd participation, scary thing, but let me see a show of hands. First of all, first question, how many of you woke up with aches and pains this morning? Okay, there's a few of you. How many of you take some kind of medication for your physical health? Another few of you. How many of you can't do things you used to be able to do when you were younger? Little more serious question. How many of you have grieved the loss of a loved one in the past 5 years? All right. How many of you still struggle with sins in this body? It should be everybody. Last question. As a result of that, whether you raised your hand once or five times, how many of you eagerly await the redemption of this body? Amen. That's the gift of hope. A sure and certain expectation that God has something better in store. In the 1976 Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in the team competition. And somehow during the four exercises, if you can imagine this, he broke his right knee. And it was obvious to all reasonable observers that he would be forced to withdraw from the competition, but they didn't reckon with the determination of this guy. On the following day, Fujimoto competed in his strongest event, the rings. And his routine was excellent, but the critical point lay ahead, and that was his dismount. He had to stick that dismount. And without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault. There was a moment of intense quiet as he landed with tremendous impact on that wounded knee. And then came the thundering applause as he stood his ground. And later reporters asked about that moment, and he replied, "The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes, but now I have a gold medal, and the pain is gone." Friends, one day that will be the experience of every believer. The pain will be gone. We won't have a gold medal, but we'll have a crown of righteousness. And the pain will be gone. We will have a perfected spirit, and the pain and the struggle will be done. We will have a fully redeemed eternal body, and all of this stuff we go through now will disappear. That's the hope of future glory. And so we've talked about the past promises of God. We've talked about our hope in future glory that is in store for believers. What's left? Well, you got past, you got future. How about the present, right? The gift of hope is found in present help. The gift of hope is found in present help. Because we know God keeps His promises, because we know that He has something infinitely better in store, we have a hope that helps us in the present. How does hope help us in the present? Hope helps us in the present because there are many times when we are tempted to believe what our eyes tell us. I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else in this morning, get this. There are many times we are tempted to believe what our eyes tell us. What do I mean by that? We got difficult circumstances come to our life. When relationships break down, when illness arrives at our door, when our finances are tight, when our job situation is dismal, whatever it is, we allow those circumstances to kind of fill our vision, and we allow those circumstances to throw us for a loop. And we're tempted to think that this life is all there is, that this situation rules our life, and we are tempted to despair. And I want you to get this. We're tempted to despair by allowing our circumstances to tell us what is true about God. You get that? When we tempt to despair, we allow our circumstances to tell us what is true about God. We're tempted to think like this. Because this is happening to me, it must mean God doesn't care. Because this is happening to me, it must mean God is powerless. Because this is happening to me, maybe God doesn't know who I am. God doesn't notice me. Now, in comparison, Scripture tells us that we're supposed to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hebrews 10. Holding fast means being unwilling to allow the difficult circumstances of our life to have the last word, essentially. When we hold fast to hope, a hope based on past promises, a hope anchored in future glory, what happens? When that despair comes into our lives and tries to convince us that, oh yeah, my circumstances tell us what is true about God, hope reminds us that it is God who tells us what is true about our circumstances. That's what hope does. Hope flips the equation around. You know, when we've got no hope, when we're in despair, when this life is all we can see is trouble, we go, we're defining God by that. And hope comes along and says, no, this is who God is. And God gets to determine the truth about our circumstances. Like what? Like those circumstances are at best temporary when compared to eternity. That God can use our circumstances, even the painful ones, to mold and shape us into someone who is more like Jesus. That God is committed to completing the work he began in us, no matter what the circumstances. Philippians 1:6. That is the truth about our circumstances. And the only way to get there and stay there is through hope. As the author of Hebrews tells us, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Hope is a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. And what does an anchor do? It keeps a boat from moving, right? One night at a dinner party, a man who had spent many summers in Maine fascinated his companions by telling his experiences of a little town called Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. They were going to build the dam, and the town was downstream, and they were going to flood the town. And so in the months before it was to be flooded, all the improvements and all the repairs in that whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting your house? It was going to be covered in water in 6 months. Why repair anything? Why mow your lawn when the village was going to get wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to sea, more woebegone. Every week was worse. And then he added by way of explanation, when there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. Hope reminds us that this life is not all there is. Hope reminds us that God is bigger than our circumstances. Hope reminds us that this life is a blip when compared to eternity. Hope in the future gives us much needed help in the present, much needed perspective in the present. So as we bring our time to a close this morning, let me ask you one more question. If it's true that in Jesus God gives us the gift of hope, then how can we cultivate hope in our lives this Christmas season? Let me give you two short answers. First, just as you wrap up a gift for under the tree, I encourage you to get wrapped up in Scripture. Get wrapped up in Scripture. At a time where we wrap gifts for the tree, wrap yourself up in Scripture. What does Romans 15:4 says? Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in former days, or whatever was written in the past, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What does that verse mean? You know, there were things in the scriptures written in the past about people in the past, and they were written to instruct us, to teach us. And the result that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, the encouragement of those lives that God was working through, we might have hope. The people by the Bible speaks of face every kind of trial, every kind of trouble, every kind of temptation that we face. Some of them are victorious and were blessed. Others of them failed, but then God in his grace often intervened. The lives of those Bible characters teach us that God is never too far, never too powerless, never too apathetic to help. And so you want to cultivate hope in your life this year, this Christmas, wrap yourselves up in this truths of the scriptures and seek the hope that they portray. Second, get wrapped up in the Savior. Why? Because we have a Savior, as the angel promised Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will, what? Save his people from their sins. We're sinners, and God sent a Savior. And we receive that Savior by trusting in his work on the cross. And when we do that, we become his, and we are found in him, and we are in Christ, as Paul says so many times in his writings. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And that, Colossians 1:17 says, is the hope of glory. Then to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you want to have hope, if you want to know hope, if you want hope that enables you to see beyond your circumstances and beyond your difficulties and all the things that come screaming at us in this life, get wrapped up in the one who is our hope. Because our hope is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we are found in him and he in us, he indeed is our hope of glory. In Jesus, God gives us the gift of hope. Hope is the certain expectation that God will do what he promises. The gift of hope is anchored in God's faithfulness to his past promises, the assurance of the future glory in Jesus, and as a result, hope empowers us in the present, enabling us to look beyond our difficulties to the perfect plan of God. And so Christmas becomes about hope. The babe in the manger is a promise kept by God. His life, his sacrifice, his resurrection make salvation, make eternity possible. And in those things we have a hope that can truly become the anchor for our souls. Gary and Judy and team, if you would come up and lead us in a closing song, and we will close in prayer, and you'll be dismissed.
Helps turn the power on. Hello. There we go. You know, I was thinking, and some of our people are getting up here. Many of you have family traditions when it comes to Christmas. And one of ours, as my young kids were growing up, is before we delved into the presents, we read Luke 2, and we went through the Christmas story. And when they were old enough to read, then they took part in that, and they would read the Christmas story before we, you know, exchanged gifts and all of that sort of thing. And I hope and pray that, you know, that they do that now with their kids. I think they do. But, you know, in our secular world, we don't. If you ask people what's the significance of Christmas, it's a couple of days off work and lots of goodies and good times and having, you know, family around and all of that sort of thing. And those are good things, okay? But the true meaning of Christmas gets lost. So I want to have you join us in singing the song that says, Christmas isn't Christmas till it happens in your heart. Okay, until we really understand and come to grips with what happened that first Christmas morn, then it's another holiday. It's Veterans Day. It's, you know, Columbus Day. It's whatever. But, you know, Christmas isn't Christmas till it happens in your heart. Shall we stand as we sing? Christmas isn't Christmas till it happens in your heart. Somewhere deep inside you is where Christmas really starts. So give your heart to Jesus. That it's Christmas, really Christmas.
Father, we are overwhelmed by your goodness and grace to us. As we think back on those events 2,000 years ago, they have such a reality today. Because apart from the work of your Son, we don't have hope for the future. We don't have hope for something better. We don't have hope for the redemption of these bodies. And we don't have that present help that is the anchor for our souls. And so as we go from here and we get busy and we welcome friends and family to our home and we prepare big meals and maybe we come to a Christmas Eve service or drive out to see some loved ones. May your truths, your hope, your peace, your joy inhabit us during those times. May we reflect the gifts that you came to bring us. May those be evident in our lives as we celebrate Christmas together.
to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.